Good morning and welcome as we together join our hearts before the King of the universe and the God who has redeemed his people and called them to assemble, to worship, and to look forward to the day when he will establish his kingdom and when we will stand before him rejoicing forevermore. And so may this day point us forward to that. May we be heavenly minded, and may we seek the things of Christ today. Our call to worship is from Psalm 71. We'll be considering the great privilege of covenant children today and of the church's ministry towards them and what we might learn from them as well. And you'll see that theme through the selections. Psalm 71, verses 17 to 24, this is also our call to worship. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Thou who hast shown me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought into shame that seek my hurt. Come before God in a moment of silent prayer. Stand if you are able. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Congregation, receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing praise to our God. We turn to hymn number 414, Shepherd of Tender Youth.
Thank you.
Psalm 34. David, after being delivered from the Philistines in Gath and also from Saul, he cries out to the Lord, and he calls upon the Lord with praise for the deliverance the Lord has given to him. And then he gives this counsel to children, but to really to all. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them upon the earth. Our God, in his covenant of grace, made a distinction between those whom he had chosen to be his people and those who are not. And he saved by his power, by his outstretched arm, mighty hand, that he saved his people from Egypt and brought them out of that house of bondage where they could do nothing else. But then that distinction might be shown to the nations. He calls them, he calls us to live in holiness. He saves us and redeems us from our sin so that we might be sanctified from all our conduct, that we might be sanctified in the way that we bring up our children, in the way that we relate to our parents, in the way that we speak in our workplaces, in the way that we talk with our neighbors, in the way that we entertain ourselves at home. And may that distinction then be brought out as we live according to God's commandments. So as we hear, let's confess before the Lord the ways that we have acted as the world, seeking forgiveness in Christ, and then endeavoring by his Spirit, by his power, to live according to Christ, to be Christ as Christ. God says in Deuteronomy 5, I am the Lord thy God who has brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee, keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Before the Lord, we confess our failures, our great sins and transgressions of his commandments. We pray, Lord, to forgive us, not to condemn us with the rest of the world, but to look on us in mercy and in grace. We'll sing together number 128, the five verses. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand, for all those things has mine hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. So come to God in prayer. A few prayer requests. First, for our sister, Sylvia Nyman, for Albert and Sylvia Nyman. Sylvia had a fall this last week. We're thankful she can be here. She was bruised and is feeling that, effects of that. We pray the Lord's to give her healing, recovery from that. We're thankful the Lord spared her from any other further injury from that. Then also we remember before the Lord, too, friends and of Rudy and Mary, fellow believers, mother and a son whom they have cared for or helped, assisted, and they have a chronic illness which they are housebound because of that, and they experience continuing pain and discomfort and weakness. And so we lift them before the Lord as well. Let us come before our God in prayer. Almighty, blessed God, who has created all things, you who has created the expanse of the universe, and you know every square inch of it, every atom, every electron of every atom. You are known on the surface of Mars long before we have had secondhand views of it. From the beginning of time, you have directed all things upon that planet, as you have throughout all the world. And so we come before one who is the Almighty, who is the one of ages, the Ancient One, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who has no end of days nor beginning of days, from everlasting. It is to you we come through Jesus Christ, and we can call you our Father, which is a privilege not given to anyone else in the world except to those whom you have chosen, to those who are redeemed by Christ and call upon him. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, for your rich grace to us. We see how undeserving we are. We see it to some extent. We see it again, Lord, and before your law, we have transgressed, we have broken your commandments again and again. Laws which are lines we have crossed, ropes which we have broken and cut by our sins. And yet, Lord, they continue on, for they are your steadfast and righteous statutes for us to obey and for all the world to hear, to know, and to be judged by. O God, we thank you for giving to us your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his blood that we come. It's for all the merits that he has won by his death on the cross, and what he has procured for us, that we come before you, not in our own righteousness, but in his, not in our own works, but in his, and not in our own spirits, but through your Holy Spirit within us. And we thank you and praise you, O Heavenly Father, and we be gathered together as a covenant people, your church, which you are building up, and that we can enjoy the fellowship with our Father. We pray that you would bring to us the things of your word, that you bestow upon us the blessings of salvation and righteousness, that we may have the assurance of our salvation, the assurance that you are our God, that the certainty of your word may speak to us, may drive out all doubts and all despair and every inclination to sin against you. We pray, Heavenly Father, then, for the work of your Spirit within us to cleanse our unrighteous desires and to remove every hindrance to your word. Enable us to leave behind us the busyness of the week and those pursuits and even those preoccupations. And that all those things might be put in their right perspective, in their right place as we are before you, as you reveal yourself to us, as in the worship of your people, we see again what a marvelous God it is and how good it is to give thanks unto our God. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, also that the burdens may be put in their right place today too, soothed but also committed to your care, so that we might rest in your will and seek to obey and follow your will today and this week. We pray then, Lord, for a blessed day of the Lord, a kingdom day, a day for our souls, a day for the souls of sinners. Heavenly Father, we pray then that you would draw near to those with burdens and troubles upon them. We pray that they might know your gracious touch and tender care that you give through your Spirit in their hearts, and also your healing powers as well. We pray you be with Sylvia Nyman, Albert and Sylvia. We pray, thank you, Heavenly Father, for sparing her from any greater injury. We pray that you, and thank you that she can be here with us yet. And we pray that you would grant her healing from that. We pray for Sylvia Nyman with her, the other Sylvia Nyman, the trouble with her leg, and the ongoing difficulties, and even the danger in which her leg is in. And we pray that you would continue to bless the therapy that she receives and provide for those who help her. We pray for Rudy Enter. We pray for continued healing for him. We pray you'd restore to him what you have taken away. We know, Lord, that you will restore all that you have taken away ultimately. And we pray also for relief in this world and also for healing here, so that your goodness might be known, so that we might see that you're the one who hears our prayers and answers them. We pray you also bless these friends of Rudy and Mary Enter. We pray your mercies to them as well, and that you would sustain them with strength, O Lord, and encourage their hearts, that they might know that you are their God who cares for them, who holds them, and who with whom they can entrust their anxieties and interests, knowing that you, O Lord, will ultimately be the one who vindicates your own and also the one who restores and heals your own. And we pray then your blessings upon them. We pray too for Jen Van Dyken. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant healing and that you would reveal yourself again, Lord, as a God who hears our prayers, that you might see your hand at work in the results. So we know, Lord, that these things all are part of your sovereign will, and that we can then entrust ourselves to you. Enable her, enable us to do so, we pray. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to look upon her in your grace and in your mercy. We pray for others in our congregation experiencing difficulties and trials, and those who are shut in. Lord, you know the things that they deal with each day. We pray that your Spirit would be with them as well and encourage them. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing to rest upon your people. You are the God who gives strength and grace to your people and upholds them by your word. And so we pray that you would do so today, that we would experience the active ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds as he speaks to us, as he draws out our hearts to follow after him, as he speaks to our affections, as he rebukes us for our sin. We pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing upon us, your Spirit, your working within us, and for your kingdom and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing hymn number 415, a song we normally sing with a baptism. And so perhaps we might sing this song or such a song in the next little while as we look forward also to another baby to join our midst outside of the womb. But nevertheless, we're still going to sing this now and consider this passage, and maybe it'll be a preparation for the baptism that is to come as well. We'll sing together hymn 415, O God, Great Father, Lord and King, our children unto thee we bring. a blessed day of the Lord, a kingdom day, a day for our souls, a day for the souls of sinners. Heavenly Father, we pray then that you would draw near to those with burdens and troubles upon them. We pray that they might know your gracious touch and tender care that you give through your Spirit in their hearts, and also your healing powers as well. We pray you be with Sylvia Nyman, Albert and Sylvia. We pray, thank you, Heavenly Father, for sparing her from any greater injury. We pray that you, and thank you that she can be here with us yet. And we pray that you would grant her healing from that. We pray for Sylvia Nyman with her, the other Sylvia Nyman, the trouble with her leg, and the ongoing difficulties and even the danger in which her leg is in. And we pray that you would continue to bless the therapy that she receives and provide for those who help her. We pray for Rudy Enter. We pray for continued healing for him. We pray you'd restore to him what you have taken away. We know, Lord, that you will restore all that you have taken away ultimately. And we pray also for relief in this world and also for healing here, so that your goodness might be known, so that we might see that you're the one who hears our prayers and answers them. We pray you also bless these friends of Rudy and Mary Enter. We pray your mercies to them as well, and that you would sustain them with strength, O Lord, and encourage their hearts, that they might know that you are their God who cares for them, who holds them, and who with whom they can entrust their anxieties and interests, knowing that you, O Lord, will ultimately be the one who vindicates your own and also the one who restores and heals your own. And we pray then your blessings upon them. We pray too for Jen Van Dyken. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant healing and that you would reveal yourself again, Lord, as a God who hears our prayers, that you might see your hand at work in the results. So we know, Lord, that these things all are part of your sovereign will, and that we can then entrust ourselves to you. Enable us to do so, we pray. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to look upon her in your grace and in your mercy. We pray for others in our congregation experiencing difficulties and trials, and those who are shut in. Lord, you know the things that they deal with each day. We pray that your Spirit would be with them as well and encourage them. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing to rest upon your people. You are the God who gives strength and grace to your people and upholds them by your word. And so we pray that you would do so today, that we would experience the active ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and in our minds as he speaks to us, as he draws out our hearts to follow after him, as he speaks to our affections, as he rebukes us for our sin. We pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing upon us, your Spirit, your working within us, and for your kingdom and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing hymn number 415, a song we normally sing with a baptism. And so perhaps we might sing this song or such a song in the next little while, as we look forward also to another baby join our midst outside of the womb. But nevertheless, we're still going to sing this now and consider this passage, and maybe it'll be a preparation for the baptism that is to come as well. We'll sing together hymn 415, O God, Great Father, Lord and King, our children unto thee we bring. Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 30. Let's hear God's holy word. And he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have the treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting." Our text is verses 15 to 17. "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when Jesus saw it, they rebuked them." When his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes we learn the most significant things from the most unlikely places. The fact is, often those lessons that become life lessons, those lessons that came to us by utter surprise, that then are laid quite heavily with weight upon our hearts and our minds. Perhaps you've read a book where you see that this is the case. A book comes to mind that I read as a child called Jessica's First Prayer by Hesba Stretton, written in the mid-1800s. Shed light upon the children and poor children living in the streets of London. I read it when I was maybe 10 years old or so. And Jessica is a scamp living on those streets of industrialized London. And a man running a coffee stall shows some sympathy to her and gives her a cup of coffee every day. But Jessica's paths happened to cross with two children of a minister who bring Jessica to this dignified, polished man. He, however, brings Jessica to the Lord. And she comes to know not only her sin, but also the Savior in whom she is forgiven. She wants to live for him. And so she brings the gospel to this man who puts a warm cup of coffee in her hands each day. He finds that he has something to learn from her. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is of another kingdom, and he would have us to learn, but not necessarily from the greats of the kingdom of this world, not necessarily from these rich young men, or from the Pharisees. Luke has us to see how utterly different the kingdom of God is from the wisdom of the rulers, from the pomp of the world, from the majesty of the worldly kingdom. It is the glory of God. It is of righteousness. It is of truth and grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world, unbeknownst to this world, in a stable. He grew up in humble settings. His forerunners declared, prepare the way of the Lord. And John the Baptist called those rulers a brood of vipers. This Jesus was baptized by John and was declared to be the Son of God by a voice from heaven, not by the voices of this world, by a voice from heaven, the Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and remained upon him. And with divine authority, he commands the evil spirits to depart. And they do so, such that the religious rulers hate him, but they could not deny what he was doing. And he preached with authority the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He called men away from their earthly callings to follow him. And they did. And with the authority of God, he brought a salvation, not an earthly salvation, not a political salvation, but the forgiveness of sins. He declared, your sins are forgiven. He declared himself anointed by God, the fulfillment of the scriptures that concerned the Messiah. To him, then came the blind, the sick, the dumb, but also sinners and tax collectors and those who were also despised by the religious establishment. Some of them came too, rulers and nobles as well. It's not that they had no, that Christ's kingdom was only for the poor. It's not such. But it's not a kingdom of this world. Christ welcomed them into his kingdom. And for whom then is this kingdom? In this passage, Christ teaches the religious rulers, the disciples, and the crowds who may enter and how. Is it the one who chants out prayers eloquently? Is it those who are known to be great prayers? Or is it the poor widow imploring the Lord persistently and urgently? Is it the Pharisee dressed to the T's with all a list of good things he's done? Or the tax collector striking himself, loathing his sin? Which one will be accepted of God? Is it those who are so accomplished and so sure of themselves, who are so certain that God would never build a kingdom without them? Or perhaps these children who might have a place in it? Christ would have the people to learn something by pointing them to these children. Grace of Jesus Christ is to be received and ministered such that all may come to him in awareness of their need and in confidence in him. The grace of Jesus Christ is to be received and ministered such that all may come to him in awareness of their need. They must come to him in awareness of their need and in confidence in him. First, the Lord's reception of covenant children, the Lord receiving covenant children. We read in verse 15, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked them." I need to think in terms of Christ's day, in terms of the time period in which he lived. It'd be a revolutionary thing that someone who had some influence among people would show such regard and affection for children. This day and age, children, once they are born anyways, not before they are born, but once they are born, they are valued in our society. They are esteemed, even idolized. Tendency today of society is to coddle children rather than the opposite tendency to ignore, stifle, or demoralize children. Commentators say that in Judaistic culture, it was not until the child would enter into the workplace that he or she had much value to society. Leaders in society would not be much concerned with the children. The disciples, driving them away, represent the attitude of society toward children. They're rebuked not by the Pharisees for doing this or by other people in society for doing so. They're rebuked by the Lord for doing so. They brought infants also unto him that he would touch them. When his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Now the verb tense that Luke uses here, they brought unto him also infants, it makes clear that Jesus did not just once at this one particular time have people coming to him with their children, but rather the verb tense indicates that they were continuously coming. The New American Standard Version is better translation at this point, where it says they were bringing to him children. It's a continuous thing. Luke's looking in the past, but we call that a past imperfect. They were continuing to bring him these children. And so they recognize that Jesus, this man, this one, will show their children attention, affection, and care. He's not going to shove them out of the way. Specifically, it says here, infants. Infants. It's the same word that Peter uses, newborn infants desiring the milk of the word. They're carrying them to Jesus. It's a beautiful sight. And our Lord Jesus Christ turning his attention away from teaching the Pharisees, turns his eyes, turns his gaze toward these infants and as it were, takes them into his arms. It says, for him to touch them. Which Zia says in his book on theology, when he talks about baptism, he says, here certainly appears the extraordinary love of our God, in that as soon as we are born, and just as we come from our mother, he has commanded us to be solemnly brought from her bosom, as it were, into his own arms, that he should bestow on us in the very cradle the tokens of our dignity and future kingdom. It's this ministry of our Savior that Luke, a doctor who's attentive to details, wants us to take in. He wants us to see what's happening. The Savior touches them. The Savior who touched the coffin of that dead young son of the widow in Nain and called them back to life. Jesus who touched a man full of leprosy, saying, be clean, as he touched him. He allowed the hemorrhaging woman to touch him and be healed. He allowed the sinful woman to wash his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. He allowed himself such touch, all such contact with death, blood discharge, leprosy, heinous sin would render him unclean by the law. And here, the Savior then, whose touch could bring healing and forgiveness and life and salvation, he touches the children brought to him. The gospel writer Mark elaborates on this touching and says in Mark 10, verse 16, Jesus took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Oh, what is the Lord doing here? Is this simply a romantic, affectionate scene? Is he simply showing a love and affection, a soft spot for kids, which others don't have? No. As a priest, he put his hands on them. And he conferred a blessing of the Lord upon them. He certainly is showing affection and love for these children, but it's clear it is because these are the children of the covenant that he is doing so. It's not simply blessing. The blessing isn't simply well wishes for a carefree life. He is doing so as the mediator of a new covenant, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, to bring to them salvation that they might be saved, and the Spirit might anoint them that they might serve him in his kingdom. The way that Christ speaks of them, of such is the kingdom, the way that the gospel writers record how he touched them tells us he's not holding and touching these. He has no regard for. He's not dealing with them as if they're little heathens, but as children of the covenant, children whom he loves. He reflects then in an incarnate way the covenant God and Father, how he relates to his own people and to his children, how he commanded Abraham to circumcise all the males of the household, and that the covenant would be in their flesh, the covenant of he with his people. He is a God who had even the young ones, the little ones, to stand with their mommies and daddies in the assembly as he gave to them the covenant words of life and the covenant words of promise that were for their children, for your little ones too. The God who also then gives baptism, the sign and seal of the covenant promises, the promises of salvation that he gives to you as well. The new covenant, Jeremiah 31, which God said would be written in their hearts, would be fulfilled in the Spirit poured out. That the words of that covenant given in Jeremiah 31 is, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I took them, in which I took them out of Egypt, which covenant they broke. But I will put my law, not on stone, but I will put it in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall know me. I will forgive their sins." That's the new covenant that God has given. And this covenant, the next chapter, Jeremiah 32, the question is this covenant only for those, only to be extended and administered to those who profess their faith? Is that so? And Jeremiah 32, 38 to 40 says, "They shall be my people. I will be their God." Same words of the covenant. "Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The words of our God. And this is how our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same manner of covenant love, takes these children into his arms and blesses them. Children of believers are also then to be included as members of the covenant because God himself regards them as such. They are, in a sense, then his children of the covenant. Jesus took them in his arms. They are members of his people, of his church. Now, clearly, we must still make a distinction. So you go on this passage, we'll see that he says, of such is the kingdom. He does not use the same words he uses elsewhere, saying, to them is the kingdom. There is a distinction, an important one, that needs to be made, which the Reformed Church has always made. And that is that covenant children are said to be in the administration of the covenant, but only if they believe are they of the essence of the covenant. They are federally united to Christ, but not savingly so, unless they're united by faith. They are members of the visible church, which is a glorious privilege. But members of the invisible church only if they believe. The essence, the vital connection of Christ to believers, the invisible church is only that which God sees. The spiritual blessings are promised and held out to them. These spiritual blessings which are administered in the church, ministered to God's people. And that's why then they are regarded with love, with affection, as the offspring of the church, as a precious heritage of the Lord, as those who also then inherit the promises of salvation if they believe. And they are to be regarded as holy, says Paul, set apart, and to be loved and cherished and to receive the attention of the church. Well, secondly, then, the Lord's instruction for the children's nurturers. We see the shape of this attention that our Lord gives and that the church is to give for these children. The Lord's instruction for the children's nurturers. Following Jesus touching and holding them, verse 16 you read, but Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. We see here that we can speak a lot about the covenant, and we can completely miss what is the essence of the covenant. Children are coming, are being brought to the Lord. The disciples are trying to stop this for more important things, for the adult things. And the Lord says, allow them to come. That's the word suffer there. It doesn't mean Jesus isn't addressing the children, saying, children, be willing to suffer to come to me. It's a older English expression, means to allow them, to permit them to come. He's speaking to the disciples. That's why it says Jesus called them unto him. He's addressing disciples, suffer, allow these little children to come to me, and don't forbid them. But let them come to me. See, that's the essence of the covenant. We can be so concerned about our positions and lay out intellectually the place of children of the covenant and the conditional aspects of the covenant and the unconditional nature of the covenant and neglect the very heart of the covenant. Jesus calls them unto him. The disciples are arguing and making scruples about whether the children should come or not come. And Jesus is saying, well, let them come to me. Don't stand in the way with your positions, physical or your intellectual positions. Don't forbid them. Permit the children to come to me. Jesus, he is the one who is a fulfillment of the scriptures. He's the one who fulfilled the covenant promises, the tabernacle, the law, and the prophets. The Apostle Peter says that concerning the prophets, the Spirit was in them. He was testifying of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He's the Lamb of the Passover. He's the blood of the covenant of the resurrection. He's the resurrection of life. And he says, he who believes in me shall have everlasting life. The covenant mercies of David and of God shall come upon that one who comes to him. He is the essence of the covenant. And there's no other way to have salvation and life than through him. The covenant in itself, it does not save. Its signs, its seals, its administration in itself does nothing apart from Christ, who's the essence of the covenant. What are we brought to if it's not Christ? We need to beware of a hyper-covenantalism that paves over Christ. The church itself also does not save. Leading someone simply to a church, any church, going to church, even the idea of it, doesn't save. It doesn't. Perhaps the Lord's gracious providence, it might draw some questions from people in which we can point them to the one who is the essence of the covenant, who is the head and the savior of the body, to Jesus Christ. But us dressing up and driving off somewhere in the morning, we could be going to a business meeting. We could be going to the Mormon Tabernacle. We could be going to a mosque, right? And the same thing with regard to the covenant and children and raising and teaching them. Simply teaching our children to attend church, simply giving to them the sign of the baptism, simply telling them how to be and to sit still in church. That does nothing. Not in its, at least in terms of, like, by itself. It is to Christ they must be brought. Christ is the source of life. Jesus calls them unto him. Let them come. Do not forbid them. Do not stand in this way, their way. And let us not forget this then. The task of the church with regard to children is then to not stand in the way, but to conduct them to Christ and let the parents bring the children to Christ, to help, to encourage the parents to bring their children to Christ. It's the church's task to ensure that she preaches the word and preaches that word also to the youth, to the children. Because in that word, the Savior speaks and the sheep hear his voice. Do not forbid them. Do not take the children out of the assembly of God's people. Don't put them in other classes. Let them hear the word of God. Believe in me. Come to me, says Jesus, to the children. Let not the church, her ministers, her elders, her deacons, nor the parents obstruct the view of the Savior who beckons to their children. Let not the adults forbid them by obscuring by their poor examples what Christ looks like and who he is. Lest the children say of their parents, well, if that's one who believes in Jesus Christ, why never want to be that? Rather, let them see us asking forgiveness and repenting in our prayers. Let not the adults forbid them by not sounding the warnings of the covenant or not giving the promises and the invitations of Christ, or by only giving the warnings and not the promises and the comforts, or by pretending that they cannot understand. We dare not usurp God's authority and take advantage of them or crush them or neglect them. Do not forbid them. It's a double negative that Christ uses there to his disciples. It's really strong language. I don't know, if we have a double negative, that becomes a positive with our rules of language. But in the Greek, it compounds the negative, the power of the negative. Don't you dare forbid them, Christ is saying to his disciples. It'd be better for a millstone to be put around one's neck and him thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. If we have done something in which we have unsettled the faith of a child, we need to confess that. We need to reconcile. We need to seek God's forgiveness. Jesus calls out to them in love. And these parents were being faithful. They were bringing their children to Christ. The church then is not only to preach the gospel to the lost, but to raise the children as followers of Christ. To raise them as followers of Christ. Let them come to me. Let them. And clearly Christ means to come after him as well. Witsius also says that when Christ commands his disciples and church to disciple all nations and baptize them, it's evident when parents become disciples of Christ that their children are also accounted in the number of disciples, just as among the Jews, together with the proselyte parents. Their young children were initiated in the Jewish rites. They are to be invited to come to Christ. They are to come into the school of God's disciples and to learn what it is to live for Christ and to be Christ. And they then are to respond. Let them come. We must teach them to respond. Christ calls them little children here. Let the little children come to here, me, not babies. He speaks to these children who have perhaps a little bit more understanding. Let them come. Come in their hearts and believe on me. And he says, of such is the kingdom. Now think about that. Of such is the kingdom. On one hand, he's not saying theirs is the kingdom. Automatically, ipso facto, for every child of the covenant. But of such, let them come. But on the other hand, they are not to be treated as unbelievers. We raise them among the believers of God's people and to be directing them to believe in Jesus Christ and Christ's followers and kingdom citizens. Lastly, the Lord's condition for kingdom arrivals, for all those who would come. Verily, I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. How is one to receive the kingdom of God? How is one to enter into the kingdom as a little child? These little children Christ is speaking of are those who are being brought to him, those whom he calls to come unto himself. We can infer that he's speaking then of one of these little children who, though right now they are being brought, nevertheless will be, and the hope and design of the covenant is that they do indeed come in their hearts to the Lord. This is in contrast to the Pharisees who trusted in themselves. Jesus is saying that they are to come as a little child who comes to Christ. So they are also to take hold of Jesus Christ, the trusting nature of a child. When he takes hold of something, when he's convinced of something and believes in something, no other questions, no other arguments are necessary. He's not even able to think through all the other possibilities. But he takes hold of it. And it is because it's been told him. It's revealed by his parents. And so he believes it. He's not yet at that age where he questions everything, where he has to have a thousand reasons for why it should be so. But he believes because his parents have said so. And so also we are to come to the Lord, not trusting then in our own wisdom, in our own arguments, not trusting in ourselves as these Pharisees did so, trusting in themselves, as it says in verse 9, Christ says. Such a child, as he's spoken of in Psalm 22, verses 9 and 10, but you are he who took me out of the womb, you who made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Faith is a supernatural work of God. And therefore, it's not limited to what we think it might be limited to. The seed of faith can exist in a child in the womb. John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb in the presence of King Jesus. And here, I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Well, this brings before us then two things that we need to apply to ourselves and think in terms of how we approach God and how we come to God. First, the awareness of our need. Awareness of our need and the destitution that's brought by sin. Jesus in this passage has been speaking of these who are aware of their need and driven to a Savior. The widow, the first couple verses of this chapter in terms of prayer, the widow is aware that she needs justice and that need drives her to continually beseech that judge. She doesn't come, and her spirit of prayer, that's a prayer that the Lord commends, is not a prayer in which we can sit back because we have everything, and we can sit at ease because we have everything laid up for ourselves. If we think that just existed back in that time and not in the church today, we are wrong. If we just think it's in terms of that, that's something to be aware of churches, other types of churches, and not our church, we're wrong. We need to watch out for that in ourselves. where we think we're all okay in ourselves. A child. You think of Peter again. Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. As little children coming to Jesus, knowing that only in him they have salvation, we must be aware of our need as well. And we must recognize that there must be supplicant prayer in our lives. Prayer of supplication. Is there that in our prayers? Oh Lord, forgive us for our sins. Lord, in this day, recognize I did not live as I was called to live before you. I've been a sinner. Is there such humility and self-awareness in our daily prayers? It's not such. It's because the state of our hearts is such that we are not recognizing it. We're blinding ourselves. But secondly, then this trust and this confidence in the Lord and not in ourselves. There is to be a confidence, but not a confidence in simply our living, and we've been living this way all this time and it's fine, but a confidence in the Lord, a leaning on him. That's to be the posture of our souls. And if so, we cling to him in prayer. We speak of him in prayer. We extol him in prayer. We adore him in prayer. And we find in him all things we need for salvation, which means then we continue to look to him. Oh Lord, from you comes my salvation, and from nowhere else. A trusting. I see it in Psalm 131. We're going to sing from that in just a moment. Lord, listen. My heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, this is what he's doing. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Come to Christ. He calls you. Come to him. Take hold of him as a little child, so that you can rest and lean on your Savior. Continue to lean on him. Israel of God, Church of God, hope in Jesus from this time forth and forevermore. Let us hold him in our hearts and let us hold him out to others. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray for wisdom and understanding to see what you place before us in your word, and to believe in that word and to speak that word and to live according to it. We acknowledge that there is much, O Lord, that is not right within us. We come to you to seek your touch, which you seize our hearts and you hold us forever. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray then for greater trust in you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you might use us to bring others to Christ as well, that you might work through your church, and that we might in no way hinder your work or hinder children and the lost from coming to Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of response. We'll sing from that psalm, Psalm 131. It's number 276 in your Psalter hymnals. Not haughty is my heart, not lofty is my pride. I do not seek to know the things God's wisdom has denied. The last verse says, you people of the Lord, in him alone confide. Confidence and trust in the Lord. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. We'll sing hymn 378, the four verses, as we also collect the offering. We'll stand for the last verse.
Thank you. doxology will be 211, verses 1, 2, and verse 23. Go now with the Lord's blessing upon you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.